Let me say, this is one of the most, I think, most moving passages in the whole of the Bible. And I want you to see that and feel that tonight as we look at it and see what God has to say to us. But let me pray that we will understand and feel and experience what is taking place in this text in the first century. Lord God, we pray that you would touch our hearts, move us to be like Jesus and to be like that woman who displayed an amazing love to the Lord Jesus. May we be people who are filled with grace and not criticism and judgmentalism, that we would see the value in each human being and display the grace of God towards them. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, there is a 1987 film called Ironweed, and it has two homeless people who are the main characters, and played by Jack Nicholson and Meryl Streep. But I want to quote something out of this movie because I think it sets us up well for what is to come. And what happens is they stumble across an Eskimo woman, also lying in the snow, probably drunk. They're homeless themselves, so they wander around the place. And beside themselves, the two debate what they should do about this woman. Nicholson asks, is she a drunk or is she a bum? Oh, just a bum, been one all her life, was the response. And before that, well, she was a whore in Alaska. Well, she hasn't been a whore all her life. Before that, I don't know, just a little kid, I guess. Well, a little kid's something. It's not a bum and it's not a whore. It's something. Let's take her in. So the two vagrants, we're seeing the Eskimo woman through the lens of grace. Where society saw only a bum and a whore, grace saw a little kid, a person made in the image of God, no matter how defaced that image had become. I wonder how you see people. I wonder how I see people. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, 36 to 50, tells us a story of grace and restoration. A story not of a whore or a bum, but a person who made in the image of God, who has just come into relationship with God and is so moved by the transformation Jesus has brought her, she displays an amazing love towards Christ. And let me say to you, this is a really messy scene for Simon, because an event is going to take place at his home, at dinner, and he's never going to be the same. Neither will anyone who's been at that place. What's been happening so far, Jesus' reputation has been growing. He's a travelling preacher, loved by the common people. Often we hear the sinners and the outcasts like Jesus. That means the sinners normally as a reference to prostitutes, street workers, and tax collectors who work for the Roman authorities against the people of God, traitors. Jesus seemed to speak their language, the language of the street, and he taught them how true faith could affect their lives. The Pharisees, though, were the religious establishment. They were revered, feared as men of unattainable holiness. These are the guys who kept the traditions of the people of God, the orthodox guardians of the faith. So while Jesus is gaining a reputation, the Pharisees don't like him at all. In fact, they are so angry with him, later on we see that they plot to kill him, to end his life. But at the beginning, you know what the Pharisees did? They treated Jesus well, or at least civilly. They would invite him to dinner invitations, to have conversations, to have discussions about God and eternity, and about how to live this new life. But their dinner invitations were opportunities for them to humiliate and embarrass Jesus. So when Jesus is invited to this dinner at Simon's house, you need to keep in mind that the people are there to catch Jesus out, to find out him saying something that they can attack him for. So what was interesting about the Pharisees was that, you see, they sought purity, but they went through various purity laws to become pure, but they wouldn't eat their meals in isolation. It wasn't like Jesus, come with us, there's just 12 of us, lock the doors, no one else can come in. They would invite them in for a dinner and then they would have the doors wide open. Because what they want to see is other people watching them and listening through their conversations so they can learn how to live rightly. So the inner circle has gathered and the others gather. And another woman, or the woman of this story, gathers too. And clearly she's on the outside because she is known as a woman, a sinner, a woman off the street. They know, well, she knows she's not allowed into this gathering where the religious people are gathering. So the house is there and the crowds are gathering and people on the outside. And this woman is watching. It says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. The only time you would recline at a table was at a formal banquet. And in any formal meal, you expected certain roles, traditional roles of the guests and the hosts. They had to be acted out and played out properly. You see, when a rabbi comes to your house, a notable person, they would be greeted with a kiss and much fanfare. They would have their feet washed. They would have oil placed upon their head as a symbol of blessing. Keep that in mind. Those three things should have happened. And what would happen is that they would lie on the ground, they'd have tables on the floor, and you would recline with your left hand, your legs behind you, and then you would eat of the food. This way and have conversation, and the slaves or the servants would come through and wash your feet. That's what normally happens. And Jesus is in there, and you often you line up in order of rank. But you notice what's missing? No feet washing, no kiss of greeting, no anointing with oil. And Jesus makes reference to that later. Now, from a Middle Eastern cultural perspective, the failings of the host are glaring omissions. And you imagine you're in this gathering and you're trying to catch Jesus out, and the rabbi walks in and everyone is watching. And everyone sees that there is no kiss. Everyone sees when Jesus lies down, ready for the meal, that no one washes his feet. Everyone knows that he's not been anointed with oil. So in one sense, everyone is on edge. What is going on here? What a gross insult. How dare you insult Jesus like this? And a woman is watching this. Friends, a number of years ago when I was a teenager, I was at an uncle's house for a Greek party. We had a few of those. But at that stage, my father was not talking to one of my uncles. Now he's not talking to other uncles, but then he was not talking to this one. They're always not talking to someone, right? And you see, we're teenage kids, or maybe even younger than teenage. And so we walked into this gathering, and all the uncles and aunties were in a circle in the lounge room. And my brothers and I walked in, and as you would do, you'd greet each member of the family with great respect. And you'd shake their hand and acknowledge them. But we got caught because we shook one uncle and the other uncle's hand, and we got to Uncle, I won't mention his name, call him Uncle Bob. Definitely not a Greek name, but let's call him Uncle Bob. Don't give anything away here. And we didn't quite know what to do with Uncle Bob, so we sort of looked away and went to the next uncle, and the next uncle, and the next uncle. Everyone saw that. Everyone knew that a proper sign of respect for young children is to honour all the uncles that are gathered there. We just didn't know. We weren't intentionally wanting to do it. We just, as a young kid, didn't quite know what we should do. And afterwards, my father, well, he took us aside. What were you thinking? He said, well, I don't know. You're the one not talking to him. We didn't know what we should do. But you know, in that setting, all of a sudden, everything stopped because the insult of the uncle, the young kids would not acknowledge him in that gathering. Friends, Jesus is being snubbed in this meeting. And there's a woman called a woman of the city, a sinner, normally a reference to a prostitute, known in the city by the other people, maybe by the men who used her, or the people who saw her work the streets. She had heard, and the assumption of the story here is that she had already heard that Jesus had gone to this Pharisee's house, she had already met Jesus beforehand or heard the gospel beforehand, and she's followed Jesus to see what else he has to say. And you think, what is she doing in the house? So you get to verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was sitting at the Pharisee's house, she brought a jar of pure perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. What is she doing in the room? Well, the assumption is, I mean, the sense of the story is this woman sees the snubbing of Jesus. She is outraged by this. She sees that he hasn't been kissed. There's no oil. There's no washing of feet. And it seems like she is completely overcome by Jesus, by the snubbing of Jesus, that she runs into the room. She would normally be on the outside watching this, and she is now in the place, surrounded by the religious leaders. The prostitute is in the house, in Simon thinks, this is my dining room. Who let her in? Now, she can't kiss Jesus, right? Because that would be seen as wrong. She thinks, what do I do? She actually kisses his feet. She falls humbly at his feet. And she doesn't want to, I'm sure she's not looking up to everyone, "Hi guys, I'm here." She falls at her feet. She's kissing his feet. And she's so overcome by emotion, she now wets his feet with tears. And everyone thinks, well, we've got Jesus now. There's a prostitute at his feet. He does nothing about it. And then she does something even worse. She didn't bring a towel. She wasn't expecting to run in and wash his feet. You see, they should have washed his feet before. She's now washing his feet with her tears. And women would have their hair tied up, right? And in many cultures, still in the Middle East, you don't undo your hair in front of other men. In some places, I mean, you can get divorced for that, even still today. And normally you have your hair up and covered, and she then undoes her hair in the gathering, which is normally a sexual advance. That's what you do. You take off your hair for your husband, not for other men. She's in the gathering. She undoes her hair, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, if you were running this party to insult Jesus, everything's gone wrong, right? You think, I don't know what I'm going to do. If I'm Simon, I'm going, what in the world is going to happen next? Well, I'll tell you what happens next. She pulls out some perfume. And then normally women have perfume around their neck, and she has to pull it out, possibly exposing her breasts. And she does that in front of the crowd so she can pour it all over his feet. And Simon's response: if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Simon says, yes, some prophet you are, Jesus. Some son of God you are. Don't you know what this woman's like? Don't you know where she's been? Don't you know that she's not really welcome here? And here's a very crux of the episode, a very point that Jesus would later make. Jesus was a prophet. He knew exactly who this woman was. A woman who had been forgiven of her sins. A woman who was expressing gratitude to Jesus and standing up for him when no one else did. She's expressing devotion to Jesus. She was a repentant woman, a transformed woman. Simon, on the other hand, can only see an impure woman. Jesus is a prophet and he sees things as God sees them. Simon does not. Mike Frost, in his book, Jesus the Fool, tells a story about a young woman with two kids that they had contact with in the northern suburbs of Sydney, in the beaches area. So the woman suffered at the hands of a violent husband, brutally cruel. The church tried to help her and to support her in the midst of great difficulties. So she was a woman without dignity or self-respect. Then one day after they preached in the morning, they invited people to come forward to give their lives to Christ, to find a new strength and power to live life, even in those difficult situations. So then this woman got up and says, up the front, so watch this woman walk down to the front. This woman was handing her life to Christ, was being transformed by Jesus. So two responses to the woman who came down afterwards from people in his church. Said most of the people were so thankful to God that God had touched her life and she had given her life to Jesus and she would have a new power to live for him. But there was another response. You see, that morning she didn't have shoes on. As she walked down barefoot to the front, a number of people said, well, we hope next time she has shoes when she comes to church and walks to the front. Some saw through the eyes of Jesus a woman transformed by the gospel, and others just saw rules, regulations, shoes, clothing. Friends, we need to see people through the eyes of Jesus. I was reading a story of a pastor, a mate of mine, who was at a church, and let me read his illustration. It says, I have a non-Christian mate who has long hair, earrings in both ears, and tattoos on both his arms and his legs. His mother is a very keen Christian. My friend was visiting his mother and somewhat begrudgingly agreed to go to church with her. They arrived at the church early as his mother had a few things to do and people to see before the service. It says, my friend went into the church and sat down and waited. While he waited for his mother, not one person spoke to him. There were more and more people arriving at the church in the lead up to the service, but not one of them went to him. Not one of them spoke to him. So he could hear the whispers from behind him while he sat there and waited. He wasn't exactly sure what they were saying, but he could guess. They all stayed right away from him. When his mother returned and people saw that it was Mrs. Smith's son, they changed their tune. They began to speak to him. This incident made a big impact on my friend. He wondered how Christians could think like that, how they could be so judgmental. It took him a long time before he was willing to go back inside a church again. He said, but I wonder what kind of reception he would have been given if he had come to our church. What attitude do you think you would have had toward him? Would you look down on him because of the earrings or the tattoos? Would you treat him any differently? Would you be willing to talk to him? Do you think there might be an element of judgmentalism in your thinking? We need to remember that God has shown great mercy to us in Jesus, and we need to show that mercy to others. Jesus sees the woman, and Jesus loves that woman, don't you reckon? Because, you know, then Jesus tells a parable. You don't get it, Simon? Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. One denarii is equivalent of a daily wage for an unskilled labourer or common soldier. One guy owed 500 denarii. That's like a year and a half's wages. The other guy, just 50, a month and a bit. He cancelled the debts of both. And Jesus is going to catch Simon out. He says, well, so which one, because he's been gracious to both, which one will love him more? He says, oh, the one, I suppose, who had the larger debt cancelled. They both had their debts cancelled. They both needed to have their sins forgiven, didn't they? The woman had needed her sins forgiven. Simon needs his sins forgiven because he doesn't think he has that many. He thinks he doesn't need forgiveness. They both need grace. They both need their debts forgiven. And this woman has been transformed by Jesus, and she realized her debts have been forgiven and she is a new person. But I like what Jesus does next. And this, listen carefully, this speech is addressed to Simon, but it's delivered facing the woman. The woman's on the ground, right? Washing his feet. He says, Simon, listen. And he looks at the woman. I think because he's looking at the woman, the Bible says he's facing the woman, he speaks not with harsh accusations as he would speaking to the man, but with gentleness and with gratitude to the woman. And this woman is going to be commended. This woman is going to be lifted up in this crowd. He says, do you see this woman? Everyone, look at her. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my head with She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Do you see her? You did not give me a kiss. This woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Do you see this woman? You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. It says, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, or so she loved much, or therefore she loved much. So the implication of the story, the assumption of the story is that she has met Jesus, heard about him, been changed by him, and she has followed him to this place. And Jesus says, don't you realise, this is a woman whose debt has been forgiven, just like the parable I've told you about. And now she is responding with generous love towards me. And friends, we need to remember that we're all sinners. We're all in debt to God. We're all saved by grace. And then they say to him, who is this who even forgives sins? Pharisees, some of you got to realize who this man is. Because not only has Jesus got in trouble because he allows this woman to wash his feet and to pull out her hair and dry them and pour perfume all over him and create a mess at this dinner party, he then dares to say, your sins are forgiven. And they go, oh, who do you think you are? God? Absolutely. You've got it. That's who I am. I'm God the Son. That's why I can do that. And when you're dealing with me, Jesus says, you're dealing with God the Son who can bring forgiveness. And ultimately, he will go to the cross. He'll be raised from the dead to guarantee that he can do that. Ephesians says, it is by grace that you have been saved by faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's all grace. This woman experienced grace and demonstrated love in response. How grace-filled are your eyes? How grace-filled is your heart? I was thinking on the way up here and I thought, people are talking about the state of origin, and I must confess that I don't really care. But on Tuesday, Australia plays Japan in a World Cup qualifier, and I care about that one. But you know, I thought, and sure, you don't like those footballers. I said, I'm not sure they're very smart, you know? I mean, this is honest now. I was just thinking, oh man, I'm sure they're nice boys, these rugby league players, but they kind of put two sentences together. Isn't that right? And I'm thinking, that's a bit judgmental, Gratzunas. You've got to preach on grace, and they're going to run into each other and knock each other out, and they're built like tanks, and not like the real footballers. They're elegant, they score goals, they do backflips, but see how easy it is to judge other people? I thought, I've got to love the footballers and the rugby guys and the AFL guys. I don't know, not the AFL guys. But, you know, our world is filled with all types of people, isn't it? And we've just got to learn to be gracious towards everyone. And we all connect more with some people, more than others. And I'm so glad that Nathan Durs is at this church. He's got the tats. He can play football. He can tackle people. They can knock him out. Then he always has surgery. But we need a mixture of gifts and abilities, don't we? Because we have different backgrounds, different experiences, and we can serve different people in different ways. I was really humbled a few years ago, and I'll finish on this story. I met a young guy, again, short, stocky, and covered in tats. I was at Springwood in the Blue Mountains as a pastor. I received a call to go and give this guy a food hamper. We were giving food hampers out there, so I turned up to the house. He was in a de facto relationship with this lady, and I think they had a child or two. And then one, and I just didn't know much about him, but I would drop in a food hamper. And then one day I went over and he said, listen, I'm wondering whether you can help me because my partner, she's taken off and she's taken all the money. I've got nothing else. And then I discovered his story. Because for me, at that stage, he was just another guy. We would, you know, drop in some food, have brief conversations. They often didn't say very much to us. A bit like the neighbours that we serve in this community. They come up, they grab their food and I say, thanks for that, and they run. Every so often they stop and have a conversation. And I think just before I went to see him again, I had a call from a youth pastor, or youth worker in Manly. He said, I hear my mate Dean, you've been helping him out. I said, what's the story? How do you know him from Manly? He said, he was a street kid doing drugs. He was in some gangs. And we did some street ministry and we got him off the street. And he started coming to our church and learning about Jesus, and he played a bit of guitar, so we trained him and helped him play part of our worship band, a little church in Manly. And then life got pretty tough for him around here, and he said to the youth pastor, I need to move out of this Manly area, otherwise there's always temptation to drugs and all that, the problems that come with that. And that's why he moved to the Blue Mountains, to escape all of that. And all of a sudden, young Dean was no longer just this person. He's a real person with a history, a past, who's trying to change his life. Christians had input into his life and blessed him and prayed for him. And God reminded me, I've never forgotten that. His name's Dean King. Know his name. Never forget him, Dean King, the young boy who taught me that you should always don't just assume anything about anyone. Hear their story. Find out where they've come from. Because like that story I started off with, everyone was a kid one day. Someone was someone's child. And things happen in their lives where they become, sadly, street workers or drug addicts or homeless or criminals. We're all kids one day. All born as little babies that brought delight, we hope, to someone's family. A number of things happen in our lives that sort of sometimes skew us away from a normal life into a destructive life. And God says, see through my eyes, I came to rescue people from brokenness, from lostness, from hurt. I came to rescue people. And you play a part in that as well, will you? May God help us to see with the eyes of Jesus. And may God help us to respond to Jesus with the same flamboyant, exuberant love that this sinful woman or former sinful woman did. May God lead us and bless us. Lord God, we thank you for the truth that we learn in this scripture, that you're a God who forgives by grace, that everyone is welcome into your family, that we are not to be those who are judgmental and critical of others, but to be filled with grace, to be open to hear people's stories, to see how we can love them in Jesus' name. Lord, may we as a congregation always be on the lookout for for new people, for others who walk into our building, into our facilities, into our youth ministry, into our kids' ministries, into our office to pick up a food hamper maybe, or people we visit, some visit at Villawood Detention Centre, or those who will be a part of our Chinese ministry. Lord, whatever it is, wherever we are, help us to see with grace-filled eyes, we pray. Please move our hearts and our spirits that we would be like Jesus. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Can I encourage you to respond to God's word tonight? You have some care cards in front of you. You also have the SMS phone number. What's God said to you? Is there someone you're judgmental against? Is there someone you want to pray for? Someone at work? Is there someone in your street that you need to love? Is there someone you need to think differently about? Why don't you respond and just jot down some thoughts and some comments of what God has said to you at this service. If you'd like prayer for some matter, and we'd love to pray for you. And tonight, during the week, we'd love happy to meet up with you. I think Nathan will be back, healthy and well. And tats and all, he'll be here. But we hope that we can serve you and bless you, whichever way you need. God bless you.